Well, good morning, everyone, and a warm welcome to Ashbourne Baptist Church in Brailsford. A warm welcome because it's not actually very warm in here, is it? With all this extra ventilation, minimal amount of heating. But there we go. It's good to be together to worship the Lord this morning. You're all very welcome here. It's great to see you. And it's our prayer, isn't it, that God would come and meet with us here in this place as we worship him and seek to glorify him in our time together this morning. So thanks, everyone, for being here. It's great to have some people who've volunteered to take part as well as we try and worship God together as best we can with the restrictions we have. So Shigun's going to sing for us and Innie's going to play in a minute. Aure and Anne are going to do one of the readings for us as well. So if you want to volunteer another week, that's great. As we try and worship God together as best we can. So without any more, I'll hand over to Innie and Shigun, and they're going to sing our first hymn for us, and then Shigun's going to pray for us as well. Thanks.
Yeah, we did come up first hymn. It's Count Your Blessings, Live Them One by One. This situation, we still have every reason to count our blessings. We have the gift of life, we are alive, so, and we know that we are coming out of this strong.
When your whole life below you are tempted, told, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does that cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, say what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done.
Let us have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another day. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you because you are our Father. You have counted us worthy to be alive today. We are grateful unto you. We give you thanks from the bottom of our hearts. And we pray this morning as we gather in your presence to worship you. Accept our worship today. Grant us a fulfilling experience in the church today. Give us a word for tomorrow. Give us a word for the rest of our lives. We pray for all our church members that are not here this morning for one reason or the other. We pray that you will meet them at the point of their needs. You know their needs more than we do. Stretch forth your hand, heal them of their diseases. Stretch forth your hand, strengthen them on every side. Provide for all their needs. And we pray, as we go on in the service today, let us feel your presence. Hear our prayer today. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.
Great, thank you. Right then. Well, in a minute, Ari's going to read for us another of the plagues that we've been looking at over these last 2 weeks. And the little ones have got a colouring worksheet to do in a minute of the different plagues, and to try and remember the order they came in. And the 10 plagues, we're only really looking at the first 9 really at the minute. And while we've got our numbers around, I thought I'd give you a little bit of maths from the Bible. Who loves maths? Oh, have their maths as their favourite subject, or those who can vaguely remember being at school. Was maths a favourite topic of yours back then? Good. Well, I've got a couple of sums for you today. First of all, let's do one of these sums. What's this symbol? What's this symbol? Minus, or take away, isn't it? So, hands up if you could do 20 take away 7. Isaac?
30.
Good. So there's a takeaway sum. But there's a verse in the Bible with a takeaway sum in it. And it's this. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And a takeaway sum, you're getting rid of something, aren't you? You start with a big number and you take away something and you end up with something smaller. Or you might end up with nothing at all. Well, in this verse in the Bible, there's some Bible maths for us. Look, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away, he subtracts it. That sin that we have, he subtracts, he takes away the whole of it. He takes away our sin, he takes away the sin of the world as we put our trust in him. So there's a takeaway sum for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, what about a different math symbol? What's this symbol here? A plus, or an addition this time. Hands up if you could add together 14 add 17. Ooh. 31. Good, right. Well, in an addition sum, you're adding together things, aren't you? You're getting a bigger and bigger number as you go. Adding together two things, or maybe more. If you want to be really clever, you could add together lots of things, couldn't you? In a big math sum. Well, here's a verse in the Bible with a little addition sum for you. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus was talking about those who were worried about lots of things. They were worried about whether they had enough food. They were worried if they had enough food, clothes, all these needs they had that they were concerned about. And Jesus says, that's okay. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first God's kingdom and he'll add on all those other things he knows you need. God knows what you need. The first important thing is to seek God's kingdom and he'll add the rest that he knows we need. So there's a promise for us. Perhaps in you're doing a maths lesson this week. Remember those simple sums. Seek God's kingdom. He'll add the rest that he knows we need. What about then this one? A multiplier. It's not a cross if you got the sum wrong. You sometimes get those in maths tests, don't you? But then this is a multiplying sign. And again, this. What about, let's just try a multiplying sum. Let's try 6 multiplied by 8. Who thinks they can do it?
Listen.
48. 48, is it? Anyone think that's right? That's good. Okay. And multiplying then, you get really big numbers, don't you? It's not just adding together 6 and 8, it's multiplying the two of them together to end up with an even bigger number than that. And in the very small little book of Jude, right near the end of the Bible, there's this lovely little multiplication sum. says, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. That's a good sum. Now, remember, you're learning your times tables. You've got to learn them all off by heart, and some of them get really complicated, don't they? I can never really get the hang of the sevens and the eights. They're pretty confusing, those ones, aren't they? Yeah, multiplications. But here's one we can all remember, isn't it? What a wonderful promise that God gives us. Mercy to you, and peace and love, and he multiplies them. He doubles them, triples them, quadruples them, and up through the times tables. He multiplies his love to us and his peace and his mercy. Isn't that good to know? That multiplication sum. Last one then. What about this one? A divide. Oh, that's trickier, isn't it? Dividing ones. Well, dividing, you're trying to share something out, aren't you? So you could divide, let's say, 12 by 3. What's 12 divided by 3? Four. So you're sharing it out, aren't you? You've got 12. You're sharing it out into 3. And there, that makes 4. And so in dividing, you're taking something, probably quite a big number, and you're sharing it out, aren't you? Dividing it up into parts. Well, here's a sharing sum in the Bible. Jesus said this, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. And there's lots of verses in the Bible that talk about God dividing the inheritance with us, sharing heaven with us. And an inheritance, you know, if there's a man who had, I don't know, 12 sons, think about Jacob, then his inheritance was split, shared out into 12 portions, wasn't it? And like that. And, well, God shares the inheritance with us. He shares heaven with us. He divides it up so we can all have a share in it, all have part of it, and he shares out his happiness. Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, today you'll share in it. I'll divide it with you, not just paradise for me, but paradise for you too. We'll share it, we'll divide it. And so there in that, if you've got some tricky maths problems this week and having to divide some numbers up, remember that. That God divides, God shares out his heaven, the inheritance with us, to share with the Lord Jesus in those things. So there, you've got some number problems to do. Think of those Bible maths and remember those promises that are given to us. Well, if Ori's going to come up for us, and Ori's going to read the seventh plague, which is the plague of hail. And it's Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 to the end.
Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my things to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that ye may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I have stretched my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I am sharing my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people, in that you may not let them live. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause this very hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field, and is not hit and is not foreseen, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Barry named his servants and livestock leads in the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on a man, on a beast, and on every herd in the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fires darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and burning gold with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herd of the field and broke every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail that may know that the earth is the Lord. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Not the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the wind. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail and the thunder were passing, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses.
Thanks, Aaron. And Anna, you like to come and read our next hymn for us? Again, it's a hymn I don't know if I've ever sung, but Anne's going to read it for us and we can follow it along over these gloomy hills of darkness.
All the gloomy hills of darkness, look, my soul, be still and gaze. All the promises do travel with the glorious day of grace. Blessed Jubilee, let thy glorious morning dawn. Kingdoms wide that sit in darkness, let them have the glorious light. And from eastern coast to western, may the morning chase the night. And redemption freely purchased, win the day. May the glorious day approaching end their night of sin and shame, and the everlasting gospel spread abroad your holy name. All the borders of the great Emmanuel's land. Fly abroad, thou mighty gospel, win and conquer, never cease. May thy lasting wide dominion multiply and still increase. Sway thy scepter, Saviour, all the world around.
Right, let's come and pray together. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you and we bow, recognizing that you are the great King of all. So we're just hearing in that hymn, Lord, you are the one who has the scepter. Lord, you have that wide dominion across the whole world. And Lord, we do come and bow before you, the creatures that you have made. Lord, we do come and we thank you for your mercy and your peace and your love that have been multiplied to us. We were just thinking of with the children. Lord, we thank you that we receive those things doubled and tripled to us. Lord, we thank you for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world and taken away our sin. And Lord, we do thank you for that forgiveness that you have made known to us. Lord, we do give you thanks. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we seek to proclaim that good news to others. And Lord, that you would bless us in that, we pray. And Lord, we thank you for such wonderful promises that we have, that as we seek your kingdom, you add all those other things that we need. And Lord, we come before you. Lord, there are those who have particular needs on their minds. We pray for those who are unwell. We pray for those who are struggling at the moment, and we do ask you to bless them, we pray. We pray for those who have concerns about their jobs and finances in this difficult time. Lord, we do pray that you would provide for what they need, we ask. And Lord, we do thank you for that great promise that we have, that you will divide with us the inheritance and we will share with you in your happiness and in your kingdom to come. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have our eyes fixed on glory, have our eyes fixed on that promise that you have given. And we do ask that you may have your hand of blessing upon us. Lord, we do want to pray for our world, as we were just hearing, the kingdoms wide that sit in darkness, let them have the glorious light and redemption freely purchased win the day. Lord, we do pray for missionaries that we know of and organizations that are working through this world. Lord, it's easy for us at this time just to become very insular, just looking at ourselves and our own struggles and difficulties. Lord, lots of the news is just about the COVID situation in our own country, but Lord, we know it's affecting millions and billions of people right around the world, and in some countries where things are a lot more difficult, where there's less developed medical care and hospitals that have not as much provision and so on. And so, Lord, we do ask and remember this suffering world before you, asking for you to have mercy. And we pray that you would bless the efforts of your people, churches and missionaries in different countries of the world as they seek to reach out with that glorious day of redemption and that news of the Lord Jesus Christ into a world of darkness. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bless the efforts that we make too. We do ask for your blessing to be upon the Boys Brigade as it meets this week. Lord, we pray that may go smoothly and everything may happen safely in that situation. And Lord, that you'd help us as we seek to present the good news of the Lord Jesus to the young people, we pray. Bless the options that we're thinking of different ways that we can reach out at this time, even with all its restrictions. Lord, go before us, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you would just reach out, we ask, using our feeble efforts, Lord, to reach men and women and children who are lost in their sin and facing death. Lord, we pray that your mercy may be known. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would be with us then in this time together this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us, even if we're looking at this story of something that happened thousands of years ago. Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be some old story or perhaps something familiar we knew at Sunday school, but Lord, that we would hear your living word, and Lord, that you would be at work by your Holy Spirit, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking this morning then at these plagues, and already read for us one of the plagues, but they were trying to sort of just briefly sort of scan through all of them. Did a bit of one perspective of it last week, and then coming back to it again this week. And we looked last time and we gave it the title God Strikes, because that's what a plague is. The word plagues means God strikes, God hits. It's a blow that God gives to the land of Egypt. And we looked at these three words that God uses last time. They're signs to notice and to teach. They are wonders. They're wonders to astound, where the God sometimes uses natural sounding things and other times very supernatural sounding things. God's in control of all of them. And he's showing where and when it's going to happen in those passages. Maybe if you had the chance to read the rest of the plagues during the week, or if you can do in the next few days, just to get your sort of cast your eye over all of these things that happen. And then thirdly, we looked last week that they're judgments to warn. And we're going to look today then, perhaps at the more sort of human side of things, at people's reaction to the plagues, and especially that of Pharaoh. And for a very helpful verse in understanding that, we're just going to read a couple of verses in Romans chapter 9 that talk about Pharaoh. In Romans chapter 9, verse 14, I'll read a couple of verses there. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have... Sorry, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me, why does he then find fault? For who can resist his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? And those verses tell us a lot of what's going on here in Exodus. So firstly then, God chooses to have mercy. Like we were reading there in Romans, God can choose to show compassion. God can choose to show those riches of his glory that Paul mentioned. And the plagues come not just for the things they're going to teach the Egyptians, but they come as lessons for Israel too. We think at this time, the nation of Israel as slaves in Egypt were very low spiritually. Not just that they were suffering with slavery and being mistreated, but actually their spiritual life was at rock bottom. And in Ezekiel and in other places, it refers to the idols that they worshipped in Egypt. It seems as the years had gone past, they'd forgotten an awful lot about the true living God who'd appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And those things were just a dim memory, and they turned away aside to all sorts of other gods. Were they better than the Egyptians? Now, the Egyptians were the ones who were committing this atrocity of enslaving this group of people and seeking to wipe them out and so on. But at their heart, are the Israelites better? Are they better people? If the tables were turned, would they have done something similar? And yet God chooses to have mercy. The first three plagues, the plagues of the river turned to blood and the flies that came and the lice, they seem to affect everyone. And then from the fourth plague, there's a slight difference. In chapter 8 and verse 22, we're told this. When the fourth plague, chapter 8, verse 22, we read, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell. There will be no swarms of flies there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. So the blood and the frogs, and the lice affected everyone. But then from this fourth plague, God says, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to spare my people these flies. Then the fifth plague, the disease of animals. Not sure about the sixth, it doesn't mention it. The seventh plague of hail, the ninth plague of darkness. Again, we don't know about the eighth one of locusts, but the other four, they're all specifically mentioned that Israel is going to be spared, that those things aren't going to affect them. Why, we might ask? Were they more virtuous people? Were they more likely to believe? Were they more likely to follow God? Interestingly, the last thing we read about a group of Israelites is in chapter 5 and verse 21. Just before the plagues, chapter 5, verse 21, the Israelite foremen, the leaders of the Israelites, say to Moses and Aaron, "Let the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and put a sword in their hand to kill us." The last thing the Israelites say is this word of rejection. They hate Moses for making things worse, and they reject him, and they show their doubt and unbelief in what Moses said God was going to do. That's the last thing we hear about the Israelites saying. They don't say anything else then for chapters on end. Do they come across as a virtuous group of people who are chomping at the bit to believe and follow God? Not remotely. And yet God chooses to have compassion and mercy on them. He says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, "You shall go and say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.'" Israel's my son. I've chosen him. I've adopted him. I love him. Israel is mine. And that's it. They may not be a very good group of people. They may not be very believing or obedient, but they're mine, says God. And he chooses to have mercy. There's also a lesson, an ongoing lesson to learn from it. At the beginning of the plague of locusts in chapter 10 and verse 2, Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and says that you may tell of these things in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things I've done in Egypt. It's this idea that part of what's happening in the plagues is not just for the benefit of the Israelites then, but they're meant to tell their children and their children's children so they would go on learning these lessons. Carry on telling of God's mercy. And that's part of our job, isn't it, as Christians? We are those who've been shown mercy. And in all honesty, we don't know why. We're going to sing in our last hymn, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he did make known." I don't know. I haven't got the first clue why God should have mercy. Those of us who are Christians here this morning aren't Christians. God didn't show us mercy because we were better, because we were more virtuous, because we were more likely to believe or follow him. No, he chose to have mercy. And what we seek to do is, as these Israelites are meant to do, to tell our children and our children's children of the God who has mercy. And we share that message with others. Secondly, there are right steps on the path of mercy. Now, God can choose whoever he wishes, as we read there in Romans. God can choose whoever he likes to show mercy and compassion to. It's all up to him. As Paul gave the illustration, he's the potter, and we are the clay. And a potter can take a big lump of clay and make whatever he chooses from it. He can make a beautiful vase, and he can make a pot for putting the rubbish in. He can make whatever he likes with the clay. But there are right ways to respond to God's mercy. And that's something that comes up a little bit. We mentioned it once last time. In chapter 7 and verse 2, God tells Moses and Aaron this: "You shall speak all I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to send the children out of the land." God gives his instructions to Moses and Aaron. You have to do exactly what I command you. And then in verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, "So Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." And you can find that little phrase repeated lots of times in these chapters. Just as God commanded them, that's what they did. That's a right step to take on the path of mercy. God is choosing to have mercy on the Israelites and on Moses and on Aaron, and they are following him, obeying his words. Pharaoh, on the other hand, does the opposite. We'll come to him later. But in chapter 8 and verse 27, he offers one compromise option after another. And Moses and Aaron stick to their guns. Chapter 8, verse 27, they say, no, 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 we've got to do exactly what God commands us. No compromises, no corners to cut. We're going to walk in obedience. And soon, in the 10th plague, all of the Israelites are going to face the same challenge. In the Passover, when God threatens with the death of the firstborn, all the Israelites are going to have to obey. And they're going to have to kill that lamb, and they're going to have to paint the blood on the doorpost. We'll look at it more of it next week. Are they going to obey? Are they going to step out in faith? There are these right steps to take in the path of God's mercy. We don't know. But as the plagues went on, were the Israelites softening in their hearts in this unbelieving and doubting frame of mind they seem to have, and they seem to have embraced all sorts of idols and things like that? As the plagues went on, were they responding? Were there those among the Israelites who were repenting and throwing away their idols, saying, what's this rubbish we've been worshipping? There's a real God here. We can see him at work in these miraculous plagues that are happening. When they saw swarms of flies descend upon the Egyptians and none on their own houses, did they breathe a sigh of relief and say, thanks, God. Thank you, God, for your kindness. We receive that. When the light shone on their houses and there was utter darkness over the Egyptian houses, did they thank God and receive his gifts of grace? Was God beginning to be at work in their hearts? Were their hearts beginning to change? And they believed him, and they sought to cultivate that faith in him and that obedience to God. You see, there are right steps to take on the path of mercy as we respond to the God who shows grace and compassion. Are we as Christians doing that? Are we seeking to step out in faith in that right way? Thirdly, then, God chooses to harden. In these plagues, we have what can sometimes people find a bit of an awkward phrase that we find it hard a bit to deal with. For instance, in chapter 4, verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I've put in your hand, but I will harden his heart, so he will not let the people go. Chapter 7, verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh will not listen to you. And after the plague of boils, there's at least another three or four times, six times in total, we're told that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God made his heart hard. The word hard actually kind of means strong in some ways. It means headstrong, stubborn, arrogant, self-willed, that kind of idea. God made Pharaoh arrogant, stubborn, so he wouldn't respond. In chapter 9 and verse 16, we read this, already read this verse for us earlier. But indeed, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And that verse was then quoted in Romans chapter 9, verse 18 there. God raised up Pharaoh, and he's going to show his power and his name in Pharaoh, and in Pharaoh's unbelief. And again, we might scratch our heads, thinking, how does that make sense? But as we're told in Romans, God is the potter and we are the clay. He's the creator, we are his creatures. He can choose to do whatever he wishes. In Romans 9 verse 22, it says God, if he wanted to show his power and his wrath and his destruction for his glory, then he can do that. So God chooses to harden. And six times in these plagues, from chapter 4 through to chapter 10, we're told six times that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's a difficult truth that perhaps we struggle to get our heads around, perhaps especially in our own modern day and age, because in our culture, nothing is thought of higher than freedom. That's almost the mantra of our societies, that freedom is what we want, the freedom to choose whatever. And so it comes across here in the Bible that Pharaoh is not free. But the Bible actually tells us, whatever our culture says, that none of us are free. We're not free. We're slaves of sin. We're not free to choose whatever we like. Actually, we're free only really to choose the wrong things. As slaves of Satan, we are restricted, being born in sin, being born in the line of Adam and Eve. We are free only to do wrong. That's our freedom. And God is just and fair. God can choose to have mercy and compassion, as we thought already, and God can choose not to. And it's totally fair and right and just what he does. Even if we struggle sometimes to get our heads around it, we do seek to bow the knee before God. And even if we say, look, I don't really understand this all, God, but I do know the truth that's there in your word, that you are the righteous God, the just God of all the world who does what is right. He doesn't treat us like robots. And Pharaoh is still responsible for his actions. And yes, we read in this passage of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But at no point during what happens can Pharaoh turn round and say to God, this isn't fair. You've not given me a chance. For Pharaoh gets at least 10 before each plague. He's given a chance every time to respond. And actually, there's some before it. Pharaoh can never turn around and say, this isn't fair what you're doing to me, God. God gives him chance after chance. So fourthly then, we see some wrong steps on the path of hardening. You see, the ball is firmly put in Pharaoh's court. He is told all along what he has to do, and it's very simple. It's just four words, let my people go. You can count up how many times another time Pharaoh is told this. Let my people go. Four words. This is all you have to do. And the ball is firmly placed there before Pharaoh. That's what he's got to do. Let my people go. And yes, we read six times that God hardened his heart. Two times we read that his heart was hard. Three times we read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And four times we're told that Pharaoh saw something happen and his heart grew hard. And so, yes, God hardens his heart. But Pharaoh himself takes these steps, the wrong steps, on the path of hardening. Last time we thought about the plague of hail and how when the hail happened, you could say to a scientist, say to a weatherman in Egypt, why did the hail happen? And they'd have told you about the weather cycles and wind patterns and gravity that brought it back down. And that's all true. But Moses says God sent it. Both things are true. It happened as a natural sort of phenomena in the weather, and it happened under God's control. And so it is here with Pharaoh's heart. There are two things going on. God hardens his heart. It's totally up to God. And Pharaoh hardens his own heart and responds constantly in unbelief. And it's totally up to him too. And this phrase of the hardening of heart is used several times in the Bible. Not just here, but in other places too. You can find them in the New Testament. And so the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is given to us here in the Bible as a warning. We're meant to see what happens to Pharaoh and take a warning from it. Never to tread that same path, if we can. To do everything we can to avoid going down that. Not just for non-Christians, It refers to those in the Bible, in other places. Those who heard of God's and God's grace and responded with hard hearts. Can I urge you this morning not to do that? We're going to look at some of the wrong things that Pharaoh did. Let's not do the same things. But there's also a warning in the Bible for Christians. It wouldn't be that long before it said of the Israelites that they hardened their hearts when they were at the border of the Promised Land, you know, a couple of years' time, in what's happening here. They hardened their hearts too. And so the warning is there to take a warning from Pharaoh. Let's look at a couple of things quite quickly of what Pharaoh does wrong. These wrong steps that he takes down a path of hardening. Quite quick and easy things to pick up, but they're ones that search our hearts. Firstly then, Pharaoh wouldn't listen. Chapter 7 and verse 16. Moses says, "The Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.' But until now, you would not listen." That's Pharaoh. He wouldn't listen. And we're told that his heart was growing harder through these things. Chapter 7, verse 13. Pharaoh's heart grew hard as he did not listen to them. And the more he doesn't listen, the harder he grows in his heart. He wouldn't listen even to his own servants. After one of the plagues, they turn round to him and say, "This is the finger of God." And we're told Pharaoh wouldn't listen to them either. He won't listen to Moses and Aaron. He won't listen to his own servants. Pharaoh won't listen. That's a bad move. A bad move to make, isn't it? What a warning for us. Pharaoh might as well have had his fingers in his ears for the days on end that these plagues are happening, because he just won't listen. But are some people in church just better off having their fingers in their ears because they're not listening? Sometimes. There's no point being here because we're not listening. We might as well go in one ear and out the other. And the longer that goes on, it becomes a hard habit to break. Once Pharaoh starts not listening, can he snap out of it? It just becomes an ingrained habit, doesn't it? That he's not listening to God. And he becomes harder and harder. What a warning for us. Whether you're not a Christian this morning, even if you are a Christian, we can so easily slip into that habit of not listening to God. Second one, Pharaoh wouldn't obey. Again, we're told these four easy words. He's told, "Let my people go." And we're told lots of times after the plague, it's almost the final statement in about four of them, I think. After four of the plagues happen, we read at the last line before you get to the next plague. And so Pharaoh would not let them go. Just spelled out in the simplest terms, Pharaoh's given the ultimatum and he would not obey. God says, "Let my people go." And no, he won't. In chapter 8, verse 2, before the plague before the plague of frogs, God speaks to Moses, and then he speaks to Pharaoh. "If you continue to refuse to let them go," that's Pharaoh, refusing to let them go. He's like a stubborn toddler. Met any of those before? And they put their hands together like this and they stamp their feet and say, "No, I won't." I've met a few toddlers like that. I've met a few grown-ups like that. Maybe they didn't quite stamp their feet, but that's Pharaoh, isn't it? "No, I won't. I'm not doing it." Refusing to obey. He won't budge. Even when he verifies the truth of things that happened, he still won't. After the plague that devastates his livestock, he sends people to have a sneaky look at the Israelites. And all their livestock are fine. And they come back with the news. And still he wouldn't budge. He verifies the facts of what's happening. He knows what's happening without the shadow of a doubt. But he will not obey. It's a warning for us, isn't it? If we stamp our feet and stubbornly refuse to obey God. Even as Christians, there might be something we're just, no, I'm following God most of the time, but I'm just not right, ready to put that right. we don't obey, we can become harder and harder in our hearts. Third little thing, Pharaoh won't be humble. In chapter 10 and verse 4, we're told this: or else if you refuse to let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. In chapter 9 and verse 30, Moses says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord. Pharaoh isn't humble. And in these plagues, what's happening is there's a showdown, isn't there? And Pharaoh takes one blow after another, one plague after another, devastates things. And will he surrender? Will he yield? Will he turn to God and say, enough's enough. I can't handle it anymore. You're just too powerful. I can't take it anymore. His own servants plead with him in chapter 10 and verse 7. Before the plague of locusts come. And his own servants turn round to him and say, how long will you not do it? Because our land is going to be ruined. They turn round pleading with their king to surrender and humble himself to God. Pharaoh won't be humble. And yet we're told the same, aren't we? We're even told as Christians in the New Testament, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Be those who humbly respond to him. Fourth little one, Pharaoh won't be warned. So many of these plagues, he's given 24 hours notice. It's not that God springs these disasters on him immediately. He's warned before the plagues come. He's warned before the disease comes. He's given time to respond. Even when God says he's going to send the plague of hail, he gives them 24-hour notice to move their livestock out of the fields. That's merciful, isn't it? Put them in the barn and they'll be safe. And we read in those verses in 9:21 that there were those who would not listen to God's word, so they left them there in the field. And they all died. Why? He wouldn't be warned. He wouldn't even play it safe. He refuses to listen to these warnings that come. And yet we're warned, aren't we? We're warned to flee from the wrath to come. A bit like a hailstorm that's coming of God's wrath. We're told to run and hide in Jesus. Are we those who listen to a warning that God gives? Pharaoh just wants relief. He's not really interested in getting to the heart of things. When the frogs come, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, pray to God to take them away. Does the same when the flies come. When the hail comes in chapter 9 verse 27, Pharaoh says, I have sinned. Please make it stop. After the locusts come, he says the same. I've sinned. You have the God who is righteous and we are wicked. Make it stop. But is it real repentance? Not at all. He just wants a quick fix. He just wants these plagues to be stopped. He just wants relief from the problem. And isn't that an easy fault to fall into? So many people that, even the most adamant atheists, they can be driving along the motorway and they slip on some black ice and they pray as the car glides along. People pray for God to quickly intervene and solve the problem. Even the atheists pray when things get tough. But only for relief. And then when it's sorted, then it's all forgotten again. Do we pray about the things that are difficult? Or do we really get to the heart of the matter? Pharaoh won't be truthful with those times when he asks Moses to intervene on his behalf. He always promises to obey. When there's frogs, millions of frogs everywhere, he promises to obey. If you take away the frogs, I'll let the people go. God takes away the frogs, and he doesn't let the people go. The flies come soon after. Again, he promises, God, if you take the flies away, I'll let the people go. And God does, and Pharaoh doesn't. He won't be truthful. He makes one false promise after another, one lie after another, that the heart has no intention of keeping at all. Lying through his teeth, hardening his heart. Once you've told a lie, it's easier to tell a second one, isn't it? It becomes a habit that's hard to break, a habit of hardening. He says the right thing, but he has no intention of doing it. He does the opposite. And yeah, that can be us. Jesus himself warned that there'll be those on the day of judgment who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not say and do all these right things?" And Jesus will respond, "Nope, I never knew you at all. It's just a show, those things we're going through, but our hearts are hard." What a warning for us to listen to. Lastly then, Pharaoh often just wants to compromise. He offers some half measures. If you read through the plagues, you see actually Pharaoh does budge a little, but only in terms of trying to compromise. First of all, he says to Moses, I'll let you have a sacrifice, but you've got to do it here in the land of Egypt. You can't go out of the land. And then he says, okay, you can go for a sacrifice just outside the borders of the land, presumably under supervision of my soldiers. Later on, he says to them, okay, you can go for a sacrifice, but you can take only the men. All the women and children are going to stay here as my hostages. And then his last one he gives to them, he says, well, you can take all the people, but you have to leave all your flocks and herds here. Pharaoh makes these compromise options, trying to sort of partly obey God, do the bare minimum that he can get away with, and try and get God off his back, as it were. Trying to cut corners in those things that God says. But each time Moses says, no, we've got to do what God says. That was, remember, the step on the right way is one of obedience and faith. But here a wrong step on the path of hardening is one of compromise. So there we have, very quickly, seven little things that Pharaoh does. The wrong steps. He won't listen, he won't obey, he won't be humble, he won't be warned. He just wants relief from the symptoms, the problems. He won't be truthful, and he just wants to compromise. And we see these things there in the plagues. Say, look through, read them through, and see these bad habits that Pharaoh's in that leads him to have an increasingly hardened heart. And then have a prayerful look at ourselves. Even as God's people, we can easily slip into some of these same habits. Not listening, of being proud, not telling the truth, of compromising, whatever it might be. Here we've got these, giving it the title, Lessons for the Heart. Here as we look at Pharaoh, we're meant to take a look in the mirror too, aren't we? And make sure that we're responding in the right way to the God of mercy and grace and compassion. He's the one who offers, we were thinking with the children, to take away our sin, to give us a share in his inheritance, to multiply his grace and mercy and peace and love to us. He's the one who promises these things. Are we responding in the right way to the God of mercy and grace? Do we listen? Do we humble ourselves? Do we take hold of his commands and seek to diligently walk with him? Are we seeking to take those right steps on the path of mercy? Let's sing. Well, I'll try and sing. And this last hymn, please follow it along. Is that one we were mentioning before? I know not why God's wondrous grace.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he did make known. Oh, why unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. Oh, how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I'll see. I know not when my Lord may come, I know not how or where. If I shall pass the veil of death or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank you that you are the great creator, the Lord over all. And Lord, we can't always understand. There are many things we don't know. Why you choose to harden some, why you choose to have mercy on others, how your Spirit moves, how you reveal faith and help us believe. Lord, there's many things we don't know. But Lord, we pray that we would respond in faith to you. Lord, we thank you for your promises of mercy and grace in your word. And we thank you for these warnings too, not to harden our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us when we begin to go down that wrong path. And Lord, that through your mercy that you would help us not to break those habits when we don't listen and we get proud and we compromise. And Lord, we pray that we would walk with you humbly, we pray. Lord, we thank you that we know whom we've believed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And so we look to you. Lord, we pray that we would respond in repentance and faith to your word, and that we would walk humbly with our God in the days ahead. And so bless us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Unto him.